All right, let's take our. We're going to work on this mic for a second here. May get a little. There we go. We on? Okay. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And as normal, I'll read my disclaimer. The sinners referred to in my sermon are fictitious. Any similarity to members of this congregation are strictly coincidental. All right, so that's just my opening statement. I did read about, and I'm going to try to have my secretary right now prepare this because I read of a place that is doing this, and so I'm going to install it in the restrooms above the hand dryers. It's going to say push button and listen for a short message from our president. And so I'm going to try to get that installed over the next week or so, because I thought that would be pretty good there. Then we got our folks sitting here. You know, we got freshmen, sophomores, and I read something recently that I thought was fitting. You can tell a freshman by his slap-happy look. You can tell a sophomore because he carries a comic book. You can tell a junior by his debonairness and charm. You can tell a senior, but you can't tell him much. Wouldn't the freshman, sophomore, juniors, you'd agree to that, right? No? No. Okay. But then I'm trying to create, I've been telling Dr. Cloud, I am just, you know this, I'm huge on traditions and rituals. So I was wanting to start a new one, and so I've been working on it, so I'm trying to, I just want to know you're loved, you know what I mean? I just want to, and I'm very, a very loving, huggable type guy, so that's what they accuse me of, me and Pastor Whitaker. That's always been our accusation. You read on the blogs and everything. They always, it's just there's too much love. So I've been cutting that back a little bit, cutting that back. But I'm trying to come up with a tradition. I want to do a Fairhaven joke, Fairhaven joke. So it's kind of the first attempt at it. So, you know, if it's not too great, just kind of laugh uncontrollably. And so we're trying because I'd like to have just that. We have a tradition here. So a joke, or it actually might be a real thing that happened. And so it may not be a joke. This may just not be a fictitious story. But there is an old miser that was dying. And he called three college graduates into his chambers there. He was very, very wealthy. He had read the Bible often, so he wanted Christian college graduates. And so he called them in and he said, "Hey, I've heard that it's been said that you can't take it with you. But I am going to show you that I can." He said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you each $30,000. $30,000 each. And when I die in my casket, you must place it in there." Well, there was three graduates. There was a Crown graduate, a West Coast graduate, and a Fairhaven graduate. And so these guys kind of got together, and the $30,000 was there, and so they're like, "God, I don't know." And so then eventually the man died, and they came to the funeral, and afterwards they were kind of talking. I don't know why. That could be a point maybe for Tuesday night about separation there on the Fairhaven graduate. But and so I don't know. It could have been in an earlier time. He could have been with press credentials doing research and, you know, just kind of seeing what a West Coast and Crown grad would be like. Well, the Crown grad all of a sudden hung his head. He said, "You know, guys, I have to be honest." He said, I actually only put 20,000 in the casket. I kept 10,000. They've been asking, you know, down at the college, they've been asking and asking over and over for us to just give and give because they wanted to start a Crown East in Australia. And they'd just been begging for us, and so I actually kept it and donated it to the college so I could get a plaque and Aussie Crown East. And you know, they both, the other two were kind of like, well, you know, 5 minutes went by, and all of a sudden, the West Coast grad was like, you know what, I have to make a confession. I actually only put $10,000 in the casket, and I kept $20,000 because they've been really pushing, and they really wanted to update some things, and so they've been pushing us to donate to the Praise and Worship Fund because they're wanting to do some extra fog machines and some strobe lights. So I donated $20,000. Well, then the Fairhaven grad just looked appalled. Just appalled. Righteous indignation. He said, I cannot believe either of you guys. There is no honesty and there is no dignity in Christianity today. And we have studied for the ministry. He pontificated for a while, broke down the scriptures, and he said, I did. He said, in fact, you can go and look right now, because in the casket, I wrote a personal check for $30,000 and put it there. And it shows you, the reason I share that little testimony, because that's what we give you here at Fairhaven. Wisdom. Wisdom. That is what we give you. Wisdom. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. So that's going to, we're going to try to start that little tradition. Not to knock the others. We're not trying to do that. Unbelievable. But people will accuse us of that. We got to live above it. All right. But in Joshua chapter 7, it says in verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes. It says he fell to the earth, and we'll come back to that point. And then in verse 10, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. We read a story of a man who was watching his boys work, and they were working in the yard. They noticed, and he noticed that the wheelbarrow that he had bought was having issues. It kept tipping over. The tire kept going flat. And within a week or so, the man, as he was seeing this happen over and over, he thought, you know, I'm going to help my boys out. And so he found a wheelbarrow that had two tires. And so it gave it a lot more stability. He bought it. And then he thought, well, I got this old wheelbarrow. What should I do with it? And he was like, wait, I got an idea. So he pumped up the flat tire. He went in the back and he shined it up, oiled everything, made it look really good, and rolled it out to the end of his driveway, and then put a big sign on it that said, free. Well, later that day, he said he noticed that his neighbor had his wheelbarrow. He was driving somewhere, and he noticed the neighbor was going by, and he noticed as he looked that the tire was getting flatter and flatter, and then all of a sudden it flipped over. Sticks went everywhere. And he said, normally this neighbor was just a good man. But his window was down and he heard an outrage of profanity. And he said, normally, I mean, this was just like just a meek, humble man. And just this guy was going on and on and kicking the thing. And he said he, you know, felt kind of a little bad, kept going to the store. And then he said, as the weeks progressed, he said that man wouldn't even look at him. He said he'd drive by and think to wave, and the guy just stare, or he'd stare at him, all right? He'd yell, almost start throwing things at him. And he's like, it's just a wheelbarrow. The man tells the story that the neighbor that took the wheelbarrow started living under this burden of this wheelbarrow. One domino effect after another. Because he didn't pick up the sticks, he rolled over a limb and broke his mower. While he was shopping for a new one, the dandelions moved in and took over. He ended up having to spray his entire yard. And the man was going to offer help, this other one, but man, that guy was just so irate at him because he put out a wheelbarrow that said, free. Now, as we start out this morning, I read the illustration, read the story, and in this story, it's kind of similar. Because what happens is, sometimes there are things marked free, and there are a lot more trouble than what we bargained for. You sometimes think that, oh, it's free, and I can take this. And man, look at this, what a bargain! And the end of it is horrible. And this morning, I want to look at this idea starting out because in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men. It continues on and you see the 36 men die because Israel committed a sin. You also see later on that there was that the people in Canaan, now Joshua says that they are going to mock us because of this sin. You see that later on Achan and his family were destroyed because of this sin. And in verse 12 and 13, it says this, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves again against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning that you would meet with us, deal with hearts. Lord, help us to take the scriptures to apply them properly. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. I know that this is especially in the beginning, it's a harsh message as far as dealing with sin, and sometimes we don't want to look at that. But I pray that you would turn our hearts to that idea of looking at ourselves introspectively, asking the Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on, and Lord, make us deal with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he sought long for someone to be Christ. He located a chorister in the Church of Rome. He thought this man depicted, or this young person depicted perfectly what he thought of as Christ. His name was Pietro Bandinelli. Years passed and the painting wasn't finished. All the disciples had been portrayed. Christ had been portrayed in his painting. And yet there was one that he needed to paint still, and it was Judas Iscariot. Now he wanted to find a man whose face was hardened and distorted by sin. And at last he found a beggar on the street with a face so villainous, he says, he shuddered when he looked at him. He hired the man to sit, and he painted him as Judas Iscariot on the canvas. When he was about to dismiss the man, he said, hey, I've not yet found out your name. He said, my name is Pietro Bandinelli. I also sat as the model for Christ. I can tell you this, that those of you that say, hey, I will mess with that accursed thing. I will play with the accursed thing. You are toying with something that will doom you in your life. It'll destroy you. And here is this young man that in his youth, he could represent Christ, but just a few years later, he represented sin. And so often, that is what sin does. Sin comes in and ravages and steals from you every good that God wants to give us. Every good thing that God has for us. The devil wants to come in and he wants you to sneak in and take that accursed thing. Why do we, maybe the devil comes and he says, free, like we used at the beginning. He comes in and says, hey, this free living or free morals or free whatever in this society as it's promoted and it's pushed on and saying that that is the life. And yet you go and you meet with people, and those of you in the ministries, you know that you sit with them on Saturdays and you talk with them during the week, and you sit there and you see live object lessons, and yet many of us as Christians still go after it. Why do we do it? We don't take the Bible and apply it. The sting of sin is sharper than its pleasures. The uneasiness which followed on Achan's transgressions far outweighed any pleasure he could have derived from it. The possession of his treasures itself was a trouble. Why? Because he had to hide it. He couldn't even enjoy it. And then he brought death upon the children of Israel. 36 men. That may seem nothing to you, but 36 men now have a home without a dad, have a home that has no leader, because this man wanted to take the accursed thing. And the sting still follows on, because then the family is taken and gathered together, and they are stoned, and there is a heap there. I want to look at this idea of sin. But as I've been reading and studying this passage, I'd like us to turn to chapter 8 and verse 1. And then we'll try to get into the message and quickly put two ideas together. Because the point of the message is not necessarily just sin. So look at chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Look at verse 25. "And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai." The point of Joshua chapter 7 is to warn us about sin, but also there is a point leading to chapter 8. Because God wants you to take Ai. God wants you in your life to have victory. And so my point today is how to stand again. How to stand again. Because some of you, you have fallen. Some of you, you have taken the accursed thing. And we're going to learn how do we deal with it. Because God doesn't want sin, therefore, to reign in your mortal body. He wants you to be more than conquerors. He wants us to stand again. He wants us to have victory again. And as a young person, if you can learn to deal with this, to deal with sin, deal with that defeat, and then move on to victory, it'll change you. Because all of you, because you are flesh, including myself, I am flesh, I will sin. So do I mope about it? Do I hide it? Do I bury it in my tent? No, in Joshua chapter 7, God shows us how to deal with that sin and then to get back up on our feet, to grab our sword again, to rally the troops and go take the Ai. And that is not what is happening today. But most of it is because we're not dealing with the Achan. In the passage here, we're going to first look at dealing with defeat in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing." And we understand that. Verse 5. "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men." So how do we deal with defeat? Verse 6 tells you quickly. Right? We have three different ways to deal with defeat. First of all, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. You know what your first job is? To begin humbly before God. You know why you can't deal with your sin? Because pride and arrogance and conceit comes into you. And then all of a sudden, don't you know who I am? Don't you know my position? Don't you know what I've done? Well, forget all that. Deal with the sin and begin humbly. Bow down before God. Many of you as young people have an unbelievable battle with authority. You stiffen at any reproof. You stiffen at criticism, thinking that authority on their own must be conspiring against you. No, they're placed by God to help you to grow spiritually. And one way is dealing with your sin, dealing with your flaws. And you must learn then to take that criticism and take some of that and come down before God and say, is this right? You get down before God and you crawl on your face. And when you get to that point, then you understand where you are and what you are. We are nothing. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve any goodness. We don't deserve God to save us. But yet sometimes as a Christian, all of a sudden, it turns to us and we think that we are the person. There's no way. There is way too much self in the Christian realm today. It is self-image. It is self-recognition. It is self-love. It is self-importance. It is self-reliance. It is self-will. And there is enough self. And there needs to be more God. I'm not saying that we have an overestimated opinion of leadership. I'm not saying that we should bow down. Because you look in the passage, it does not say that Joshua fell down before leadership. He fell down before God. But some people, and normally this is true, those that are looking up and scoffing at the leadership, most of the time are claiming this while they have an overestimated opinion of self. And they're rebels against God's way of dealing and God's way of leading. And in your case, especially, as a young person maturing and growing in God, look at your authority. And when they come to you and they say, hey, let's look at this, let's deal with this problem, then bow before God. As you spend time with God, you'll know that you are what you are, a worthless individual. As you spend time with God, you'll understand you don't deserve anything. And I don't understand why God uses men. Because you know what? I've met some animals that are better servants to their masters. There are creatures of this earth. There are bumblebees, there are butterflies, there are ladybugs that give more glory to God than men. What is wrong with us today when we think we are important? We're filled with self-importance. We begin humbly before God. If you're going to deal with sin and deal with defeat, and that's what we're talking about, sin is defeat. That's what we're saying. Sin is defeat. And when that spotlight comes on, I begun humbly before God. But then notice what else he does. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. He began before God, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Israel has sinned. But then notice down to verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and it goes down the line, and methodically he goes through the Israelites, and he finds the problem. We had an interesting story. There was a ball team went out to play a baseball game. Just as the umpire said, "Batter up!" The catcher for the home team arrived, took his place. The center fielder, second baseman, they didn't arrive until the middle of the second inning. The first baseman didn't come at all. Later, he sent his regrets because there was a chicken dinner at Aunt Mary's and he couldn't make it. The third baseman failed to show up, having been up kind of too late the night before, and he wanted to spend the day in bed. The left fielder was away visiting another ball game that day across town. The shortstop was present, but he forgot to bring his mitt. Well, finally, when the pitcher went into the box, he looked around to see his teammates, and lo, his heart was heavy when he saw the emptiness in the positions. The game had been announced, though, and he had to continue on, and he thought, well, the visitors were there. There was home team fans that were there. And so he said, you know what? He tightened his belt, stepped up, and he did his best to get the ball over the plate. But for some reason, he just couldn't get into the zone. He couldn't hit it there. Soon, some of his teammates began to ride him for wild pitching. Loud boos were heard from the stands. At the close of the game, the home team was disgracefully beaten. The game caused discussion. When the rest of the team heard about the defeat, everyone decided to do something about it. This is irritating. Obviously, there's something wrong. We have a team. We need to do something about it. We can't take this humiliation. They finally reached a decision, and a new pitcher was hired. It was his poor pitching that had lost the game. And now the team is looking forward with optimism for the next event. Now, you know and I know. The pitcher may have thrown some wild pitches, but it could be he was just mad because nobody else showed up. And maybe he didn't have a lot of talent, but he was trying to do something. And this is a lot of times what happens with sin. We begin humbly before God, but then notice what God tells Joshua to do. Identify the problem. Identify the problem. And some of you, what you do when God turns the spotlight on, you start looking over here. You start looking over here. You start blaming this person. You start blaming that person. And God wants you to methodically to go through your life. Pull everything out. Line it up. Say, is it this, God? Is it this, God? And you know what will happen if you start getting serious about identifying the problem and identifying sin in your life? All of a sudden, you will see that you will find it. And all of a sudden, Achan is there. And you know what is wrong. Most of us don't want to look at the problem. You can see all kinds of problems leading up to this, and we must identify the problem. You'll see that Joshua even had some mistakes. I think there was pride because they had just torn down Jericho and they didn't even have to march or fight. They just, God did it all. Oh man, we're good. We got it. And I think pride filled the Israelites a little bit. I think presumption occurred because you never see that Joshua goes to God, but yet you will see in chapter 8. In verse 1, the Lord says unto Joshua, fear not. You'll see in verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, what is happening now? All of a sudden, you see Joshua saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do now? You don't see that recorded in Joshua chapter 7. I think there was presumption there. I think there was prayerlessness. I think there wasn't patience. All of these things led to the fall of the Israelites. And so Joshua then had to go back and identify the problem. So we identify the problem. Thirdly, we humbly come before God. Then we identify the problem. And then in chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, so Joshua sent messengers. They ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua. And notice what they do. They take all of it in verse 24. Verse 25, he says, why did you do this? And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Know what you also have to do is begin humbly before God. You identify the problem and then you change your behavior. Change your behavior. It doesn't do us any good to come before God and God show us the problem. And then we say, well, thank you, Lord. And then you keep doing the same stupid thing. There are so many young people that God has dealt with you on something over and over, and it can be in all kinds of different areas. It could be in pride. It could be in prayerlessness. It could be in music. It could be in standards. It could be in all kinds of different things. And God identifies the problem, but you have yet to change your actions. And that's why you're still, I love the term, a loser. All right? Right there, you could get a big old indelible marker and put a L on your forehead. You guys would have to get a different kind. You know, I mean, I was thinking black. I'm sorry, but maybe there's like a white one or highlighter. We could do and highlight you, okay? But it's often that we are losers and we live in defeat. And why is it? Because you will not change your behavior. You won't change it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't make an appearance or a show of repentance. Burn that sin out. Don't be afraid of what others may say or what others may think of you. We all are sinners and we all make mistakes. Deal with the sin. Burn it. Pile a heap. So when you walk by again, like, oh, I'm not doing that. You pile a heap. You make it noticeable. All of us want to cover up our sin and we want to hide it. We don't want anybody to know. And then you wonder why you keep falling for it again. Well, maybe be like Joshua. And you get back to the place that you begin with God. You identify the problem. You burn that sin. You pile a heap. And that way everybody that comes by, even Joshua, I think when he saw that heap said, no, no. You know what? The devil made me take off without praying last time. But I remember that family. Don't you think it hurt Joshua? Don't you think he could hear the cries? Don't you think he can hear the bleeding of those animals in his ears? Do you think it was easy for the children of Israel? And I'm telling you this, when you go to change your behavior, it is not something easy all the time. It is something that takes work. It takes dedication. It takes a little intensity. And that's why many people don't do it. And they live in defeat. Live in defeat. So we begin humbly before God. We identify the problem. We change our behavior. There was a young man who wanted more than anything to take a cruise aboard a luxury liner. This was many years ago. He didn't have a lot of money, and eventually he saved enough to purchase a ticket. As he packed, the young man knew he'd be traveling with no money, so he said, you know, I'm going to take a little food. So he carefully packed some bread, some cheese for his meals. Though he really enjoyed the cruise, he walked around and he watched people eating in the dining rooms, eating in banquet halls. And his joy, though, as he saw that, diminished. After about 2 weeks, his cheese, his bread, was moldy. The young man was starving. And as he walked around, people noticed how painfully thin he had become. A gentleman approached this young man one time, and he said, hey, is there anything wrong? Slightly embarrassed, the young man explained that he didn't have enough money to go into the dining rooms or the banquet halls, and he just had this little bit of food, and it was starting to mold. And the gentleman took this young man by the shoulders and shook him. And he said, hey, all of that food came with the ticket. All of it came with the ticket. He could have had it all. And some of you as young people, you could have more. You could have more. But you're scared to get down before God. You're scared to identify the problem. Or maybe you've gone a couple of steps, but you're scared to change the behavior because you don't know my friends, you don't know my status, but you don't know the end. The end is destruction. Don't you see the heap? Do you see the pile? Tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of young people, and it's not just young people, it's older folks. It's not just people that are laymen, it's pastors that will not deal with sin. And we must stiffen up as men. We must stiffen up as ladies in this Christian world. And we must say, I will stand again. Devil, you may have tripped me up. But I'll do what it takes to stand again. I will grab that sword again. And notice what happens here. In chapter 8, all of a sudden, Joshua is bold. He says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Go to war. That's what Joshua is told by God. Go after it. And you'll notice also that at the end, thou shalt do to Ai and her king, this is verse 2, as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only, listen to this, the spoil thereof and the cattle shall ye take for a prey. Achan! Achan! Where are you? Oh, he's in the heap. What good is silver when you can't spend it? What good is a Babylonian garment when you can't wear it? And if he would have just waited, it was all there. The spoils, take it all. Achan. Oh, he's in the heap. And there are so many Christians that miss out. There's so many young people that miss out. And it's not just the power of positive thinking. You heard that last night. It is the power of God. But it's available to you as a young person. It's available to all of us. And yeah, the devil will trip you and the devil will get you to maybe lose focus on something. He'll take you aside and he'll maybe get you convinced that this sin, oh, it might be secret and nobody will know, but it's this, it's actually not that bad. And in the covering of our tent, we enjoy that silver, pull it out. You know, that's a lot of fun, that sin, huh? You can't even enjoy it with anybody because you're too embarrassed. You know it. It brings shame and it brings sorrow. We've preached that here. It has all of this. It brings slavery even. Because even, I'd imagine Achan was kind of going back there a couple of times and it would just draw him back into his tent, into the hole. I mean, just that itself should mean that I got to sneak back into my tent and dig in the hole. Well, that's exactly what he thinks of you, graveling in the dirt. Can you hear the devil laugh as the heap is there? Can you see the Canaanites? Oh, you big God! That is what the world, that's what the devil wants for you. You going to give it to him? You don't have to. We deal with our defeat, and then God says, we get to regain the victory. There's a story told about a man many, many years ago. This is probably over 50 years ago. He was a traveler in the desert. And he was walking across the hot desert. Man, he didn't prepare properly. His water supply was gone. He knew that if he didn't find water soon, his thirst, his quench, or his thirst would just overcome him and he would die. In the distance, he spotted a cabin, deserted. And so it brought hope to him that there might be water there. He made his way to the cabin and discovered that there was an old well. He frantically came over and he pumped that old well. Nothing came out. Then he noticed a tin can tied to the pump, and it had a note on it. It said, "Dear stranger, this pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new washer in it, and it should last for quite a few years. The washer dries out, and the pump needs to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a jar of water out of the sun, and I corked it. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour out a quarter of the water into the pump. Let her soak for a few minutes to let that leather washer get primed. Then pour the rest, medium fast, and then start pumping as hard as you can. You'll get water. Have faith. This well has never run dry." Then it said, "When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back at you where you found it for the next stranger that comes your way, comes their way." As I close, would you just down it? I gave you some advice this morning on how to deal with sin. It's your job to have faith to do what the book says. I can't do it for you. You can be a loser all your life. You can live and defeat all your life. But if you come before God, you identify the problem, and you change your behavior, you will again take up the sword and you'll beat the AI. And you will enjoy the spoils, but not if you're willing, not willing to follow what God says.